listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to outline all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Let's pray, please. Father, we are grateful for this moment. Father, we are aware of how much we need words of life. And in this moment, you will give us the words of life, Lord, that we will understand you, we will understand Christ better. Lord, all that you are, all that you offer is what we need. So my prayer, Lord, is that while they may be listening to my voice, I pray that it is your voice they actually hear. Speak to us, Father, because we are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning just with a question for you. What is your understanding of forgiveness? Have you ever heard the expression or the saying, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission? Actually, someone in my household just used that phrase this week. It wasn't me. Basically, what that means is it would be better to take action now and deal with the consequences later, trusting people are more willing to look away from it or to grant forgiveness than it would be to get permission in the first place. I had someone tell me a few years ago that God would actually forgive him of his sin because that's God's job. I've heard that repeated in social media, on television. Other people kind of reflect that God forgives people of the wrongs they do because that's what he does. Both of these sayings reflect at best, a distorted understanding of forgiveness and certainly a distorted understanding of God's forgiveness. Well, maybe you're on the other end of the extreme. Maybe you've heard this before, or maybe you even felt it yourself, that God could never forgive you because what you've done is just too bad. It's just too much. Maybe you felt that way. Whether you think God's forgiveness can be presumed upon or that it is beyond reach, this morning, we are going to see just exactly the power and reach of God's forgiveness and how in Jesus Christ our sins can be forgiven. This resurrection morning, where we celebrate the fact that our Savior was brought from death to life, that at a moment there was no air in his lungs, the blood wasn't flowing through his veins, and then God the Father brought him back to life, and then the air started filling his lungs again, and the blood started moving through his body. He was brought back to life. We're continuing on this Resurrection Sunday in our sermon series from the book of Ephesians. And we are calling this series The Immeasurable Riches of Grace for Christ. in for the immeasurable riches of grace for you in Christ. The immeasurable riches of grace for you in Christ. And so we just heard September read God's word from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I want to just read it again. I just want you to hear these words again. In him, in Christ is who it's referring to. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Last week, Pastor Phil just did a wonderful job laying out for us the riches of God's grace in our adoption, that God has adopted us into his family. Today, we are looking at the riches of God's grace in our redemption. So before we jump into this, let's just review a little bit about what's going on in the book of Ephesians. We want to review the context for this book and who Paul was writing to. You really can't understand what scripture's saying. You don't get the full impact of it without understanding the context, because there is a context to everything that's written in scripture. Everything written in the Bible has a context. It has a surrounding to it. And for this letter that we often refer to as a book, this was a letter that was inspired by God through Paul. It was sent to a group of Christians living in the first decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So some 2,000 years ago. They were living in the ancient city of Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey. Matter of fact, you can go to that city to this day and you can see a lot of the temples and the shrines and the statues and the columns. They're still in place. You can go look at them. You can also do that online if you would like to. So these Christians that the Apostle Paul was writing to, they were relatively new in the faith. And they were learning what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ in that culture. And of course, what it made it difficult was the culture of Ephesus was often hostile to their faith. See, Ephesus, we know, was the center of worship for the goddess, the pagan goddess Artemis. Matter of fact, that temple still, you can still see all the inscriptions if you were to go there today. They worshiped the goddess Artemis. People would actually travel from all over the place just to worship there. It was considered part of a pilgrimage that if you made it, you were considered particularly blessed. And so much of that culture was wrapped up in the worship of this pagan goddess, Artemis. And in the middle of that, there were these Christians. And to say that you believed in Christ and that you followed him as your Lord, it could easily place you in danger. It would open you up to all kinds of things like opposition, scorn, ridicule, being belittled. Maybe you were ostracized for your faith. You were alienated from your neighbors and oftentimes even your own family. Your business would suffer because you followed Christ. Some of the Christians at that time were publicly shamed. They were marginalized politically, and in some instances, they were even physically abused for their faith in Jesus Christ, all because they confessed him as Lord and Savior. So, you can imagine Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. He was writing to bolster their faith, to encourage faith, to remind them again and again of God's generous and wonderful provision for them. Because in the midst of that kind of hostility, it can be easy to focus on the hostility and not focus on the Lord God. So he's writing to remind them He repeats a number of times in this letter that he is praying that they would know the truth. He actually says at one point, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened. He knew how essential this was. Living in that kind of environment, these kind of truths can be hidden behind other things. And he wanted to make sure that they were focused on the great truths. So in verses 7 through 10, he highlights the incredible riches of God's grace in our redemption. A redemption that results in God's forgiveness of our sins. This is what he wanted them to see. This is how he was highlighting to them these immeasurable graces. He wanted them to understand what God had done for them in redeeming them. I have to say, this is in all of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 is probably my favorite verse in all Scripture. And it's because it points so clearly and beautifully to the very core of our faith and how we live as followers of Jesus Christ. We live as redeemed people. So this is what we're going to look at the remainder of our time this morning. And I just pray that the Lord would fill our hearts with awe and with gratitude for the saving work of redemption through Jesus Christ. So there's four truths I want you to understand this morning. Four truths I pray that the Spirit would help you grab hold of, or more importantly, that the truth would grab hold of your heart. And the first is this, and should be just all pretty straightforward. Number one, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Verse 7, the first phrase, in him we have redemption. Who is the him that's being referred to here? It's Jesus. Now, we don't use the word redemption that often in our culture. But redemption is a major concept in Scripture, in the Bible. And in this verse, redemption means being set free by the pain of a price. It means that we are set free by the paying of a price. So a debt is being paid that, in a sense, frees a person. And we really see this so wonderfully, and I think we're meant to understand this and go there back in Exodus. Remember what's happening in the book of Exodus. Exodus gives us the account of the Hebrew people who were enslaved to Egyptian bondage. Just last night, the Ten Commandments was shown again. I don't know if you saw it. They seem to show that every Easter. But that's what that movie is depicting. The bondage of God's people, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people. It's depicting their Egyptian captivity. And so Exodus gives us the account of how God redeemed his people out of bondage to Egypt. It portrays the events surrounding God's deliverance of his people from that kind of slavery. So I just want to read some from Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. This is the Lord God speaking to Moses, and he tells him, I have heard, says God, the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The work of God in redeeming his people out of bondage to Egypt and out of their slavery to the Pharaohs, basically what we understand is this is pointing us forward eventually to the great work of redemption that Paul is referencing here in Ephesians chapter 1. So So what we see in Exodus and what God was doing at that point in time in history in the life of his people in delivering them out of Egyptian bondage, out of Egyptian captivity, it was a foreshadow of the release that the people would have that comes to its fullest, its greatest fulfillment in the work of Christ upon the cross, where he redeems us, where he sets us free. The Hebrews were enslaved to Pharaoh, but we are enslaved to Satan. The Hebrews were in bondage to their slave masters. We were in bondage to the taskmasters of sin and death. And what has happened, says Paul, is that Christ has purchased us back to God. And just as he set the Hebrews free to be his people, so God frees us to be his children through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. Listen, the importance here, and that just kind of gives us even more historical background to this concept of redemption. The importance here is not just that we have redemption, but more importantly, it is that we have a redeemer. And his name is Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Jesus is our Redeemer. Listen, it wasn't just some system that redeemed us, or some procedure that redeemed us, or some process that redeemed us. It was a man. It was a God-man. And his name is Jesus. He redeemed us. He personally, actively redeemed us himself. I think it's so important that we remember this, because so many people in this day and time are trying to force Jesus into all kinds of other roles. They want to reduce him to a good man who lived a good life, who did good things and taught good things, which is true. But listen, if that's all we understand of Christ, then we have largely misunderstood who he is. Reducing him to just being a good man is not how Scripture portrays him. And listen to that, and in our day and time, maybe to use some of the things that's happening in our day, he's not a life coach. He's not an influencer. He's not our big buddy. He's not a politician. He's not a Wall Street CEO. He is so much more than all of that. Listen, family, he is our Redeemer. I think it is stunning when we consider who Jesus Christ is, and stunning what he actually did in redemption. We know from the Word of God, where it says in other places, that through Jesus, the Lord God made all things. Everything that exists, we understand, was made through Jesus Christ. However it was brought into being, through him, it was made. And we're told not only did Jesus make all things, but we're also told in the New Testament that Jesus holds all things together. He holds all things together. The atoms that make up our life, we understand, is held together by Jesus himself. So the one through whom we were made, the one who keeps our atoms in place, he's the one who came after us and redeemed us. You see, he made us, we sinned, and he came after us to redeem us. When we were running hard away from him, he came after us, reached out, and grabbed us. Hear it in Jesus' own word, his own words in Luke 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. How did he save the lost? How did he save you and me? He saved us by redeeming us, by being our Redeemer, by buying us back, by paying sin's price. That's how he redeemed us. It says, Jesus' words again in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. His life was forfeited, was given up as a ransom for our life. His life was a ransom that secured our redemption. His life was the cost for our redemption from sin and death and the world and Satan. So family, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. The second truth, our redemption is in Jesus Christ's blood. That's just the next phrase. In him, we have redemption through his blood. It is because Jesus shed his blood, meaning because he died. That's what he's referring to here. Because he died, because his blood was shed, that's the reason why we can be redeemed. See, our life is actually in Jesus Christ's blood. Now, we kind of sanitize this some because we're some 2,000 years removed. But to talk about blood, that's a can be like a gory thing. And that's exactly the point. When we talk about Jesus dying, I think sometimes we use it as if just because he died, that somehow or another displays or demonstrates the love of God. That Jesus would die for us shows God's love for us. And it is. But if that is all it is, then we haven't quite fully captured what his death is about. Jesus didn't just die to show his love, as if dying on the cross was somehow in and of itself a display of love. Jesus didn't just die to show us his love, as if dying is all that matters. It's not like the Lord said, I'm going to jump off this bridge to show you how much I love you. What would jumping off a bridge show? It would be like me saying, Terry, come downtown to the Tower of America. I want to jump off of it to show you how much I love you. Well, that would be crazy, right? That would be very strange. In what way would that demonstrate my love for her? That Jesus died isn't the full picture. It doesn't show Christ's love just because he died. Listen, his love is seen in his death that secured our redemption in his blood. We have to connect those things. We don't ever want to assume that, because so much of what we hear is this sanitized version of Christianity that says, hey, God just loves you, and it's this generic thing. No, he loved in such a specific way that he sent his son to die. Because through his death, we are redeemed, because his death does something very important. Jesus died for us in our place for our sin in order to accomplish our redemption. Jesus died for us in our place for our sin in order to accomplish our redemption. That's why his death matters, because his death accomplished our redemption. That's where the love of God is fully displayed. By his death, we have been purchased back from sin. We have been purchased back from Satan. We have been purchased back from death. His death was the price that had to be paid for our redemption to be possible. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Hebrews 9, and Hebrews is just trying to help us understand all that was going on in the Old Testament sacrifice and how that all pointed to what Jesus would do when he came. And so it says this, Hebrews 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. First Peter just kind of piles on, where he tells us in chapter 2, verse 24, that he himself, meaning Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you have been healed. See, all these verses are telling us the same thing. Jesus' death wasn't some generic display of love. Jesus' death was an atoning death. It was in our place. It was for our sin. And because he did that, our redemption is possible. Only because he did that. He died as a substitute for us to pay off our sin debt. He gave up his life. You know, someone somewhat like throwing himself on a grenade. Yet Jesus threw himself on our sin and all the judgment and death and corruption that came with it. He absorbed it all in himself. Jesus Christ's death was for our redemption. It affected something eternal for everyone who looks to Christ for redemption. Jesus' death didn't just make redemption possible. When he died, he actually redeemed people in his death. He did this because his death, because his blood actually bought forgiveness for our sin, which is the third truth. In Jesus Christ's blood, we have forgiveness of our sins. The verse reads, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, the word trespass is essentially the same as sin. There's a little bit different nuance there, but these are two words that both trespass and sin, they give different angles on our disobedience to God, a different way of looking at it. Both of these words, though, are largely interchangeable. The different angles on how we are disobedient and even in our defiance of God. So essentially, to trespass is to sin, and to sin is to trespass. There are some distinctions, but essentially for our purposes this morning, these words are the same. So when he talked about in him that we have forgiveness of our trespasses, he's saying in him we have forgiveness of our sin. Listen, the scripture very clearly describes that all people are disobedient to the laws and ways of God. And our disobedience, when we're outside of Christ, our disobedience comes at a cost. It's like our judicial system. If someone breaks a law, what do we say? They must pay for what they did. They must pay for what they did. So sometimes they may pay with fines. They may pay with having to a restitution for the victim. Some pay by going to prison and forfeiting years of their life. Sometimes if their crime is egregious, they pay for it with their very lives themselves. And so it is when we break God's law and disobey him, only on a much greater scale, much more intense, much more important. If you want to know how bad our sin is, look at what it took for it to be covered and for it to be forgiven. Look at what happened to Jesus when he took our place and he took our sin on the cross. Look at the horrific things that took place in those moments, and you understand how bad our sin is and what it took for our sin to be covered, for it to be paid for. Listen, when God forgives sin, he doesn't just shrug and say, hey, no big deal. Don't worry about it. Just go on. He doesn't ignore it or pretend it didn't happen. Sin must be paid for, or God would no longer be God. Sin must be covered, or God would no longer be good. Nor would he be true, nor would he be just. Nor would he be loving, nor would he be kind. Well, what would you think of a judge who just arbitrarily dismissed a murderer or a rapist or an abuser and said, no big deal, don't worry about it? Is that judge being just and true? Is he really being loving or kind? No. That's more of an act of a monster. You see, sin incurs a debt to God. And as a result of our sin, we are under judgment. God's judgment against our disobedience and against our defiance of Him. That is why Romans 3 tells us, and this is just one of those things that we have to keep coming back to. There is no, Romans 3, there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All is a pretty encompassing, all-encompassing word, right? It's pretty clear. Every one of us, me, you, everyone who has ever lived, everyone who will ever live, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6 comes on the heels of Romans 3 and tells us that our sin has some pretty severe consequences and judgments on it. For the wages of sin is death, physical death, spiritual death, and all the implications and consequences that go with those deaths. For the wages of sin is death. So this describes all people. We have all sinned. We have all done what is evil in God's sight. Ephesians will go on in just a few verses. In chapter 2, Paul will talk about, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That describes everybody outside of Christ. Listen, this is very bad news, right? This is very bad news for all of us. We have sinned and done what is evil before God. And if that's all there was, we would be in a bad situation, except that there is good news that overwhelms the bad news and gives us hope. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He's done something about the sin problem. He's done something about the judgment on our sin. His death has secured a redemption by paying for our debt caused by our sin. And everyone who trusts in Christ, everyone who turns from their sin shall be saved and will have this new life in Christ. Listen, the bad news I read from Romans 3 is followed by good news. Here's what it says. Here's what I read earlier in Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's what it says in the next verse. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, the bad news of Romans 6 that I read earlier is followed by the good news. Verse 23, the first sentence there is, for the wages of sin is death. Listen to the next phrase. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is remarkable that Jesus Christ, the God who became man so He could take our place by paying the debt on our sin, by shedding His blood so we might have forgiveness of all our sin. And this is true for everyone who looks away from their sin and looks to Jesus to save them and to deliver them and to redeem them. This is just so remarkable. And it certainly would have been such a stark difference to anything they were exposed to in Ephesus in the worship of the pagan goddess Artemis. Is there anything like this? No, not really. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up His life so that sinners like me, so sinners like you could be forgiven of our sins and restored to God the Father, so that the justice of God could be met and we at the same time could be restored. Back in 1987, there was a movie that came out called The Last Emperor. It won 9 Oscars that year. Most of you probably never seen it. It is the life story of the last emperor of China. I think how you pronounce his name is Puyi. And basically, this movie describes the kind of sheltered and unreal life that he led, really until the communists overthrew China. Puyi was catered to in ways that few humans ever experience, and truly, that's somewhat hard to imagine. He had 1,000 servants dedicated to his comfort, dedicated to his pleasure, dedicated to do whatever he willed. Now, his brother, who was just a commoner, came to visit him one day in the palace, and his brother was shocked by what he saw, how everyone just groveled before him. He asked his brother, what happens if you do something wrong? Is it possible even for people to see you do wrong? His reply was this: if I do something wrong, my servants are punished for me. He then went over and took a priceless vase, most likely from the Ming Dynasty, and he just shattered it on the floor. Every servant present in that room instantly gasped in horror. And shockingly, in a few minutes, you could hear in the background as a servant was taken out and was beaten to death because Puyi destroyed a vase. The redemption we have in Jesus Christ is stunning because, unlike what Puyi did, it is not the servants who suffer for the sins of the king. It is the king who suffers for the sins of the servants. It is not the servants who are beaten to death for the sins and wrongs of the king, but the king who is beaten to death for the wrongs of the servants. This is what Jesus did when he redeemed us. He paid the penalty for our sin. The God who created all things, the God who holds all things together, the God in whom one day all things will be fulfilled and summed up in him, the God that one day will be restored and will come in such glory and power. Listen, that God paid the penalty for our sin. He was beaten to death for the wrongs we have done. And there is no greater love. There is no greater sacrifice than what Christ did so our sins would be forgiven and we could have life. And for everyone who trusts in Christ, all our sin is paid off. The debt is totally covered. It was covered by Christ's debt. One of the greatest things, I still have a copy of this in my files, is when the first car we actually bought, it's the second car we actually bought, I got a letter in the mail from Honda Corporation, and it said, paid in full. That's a good feeling. You ever get one of those? Yeah. You're paying on something, you get it, it's paid in full. I had paid for 4 years, $257, back when you could get a car for that. I had paid $257 for 4 years for that car, and it's paid off. And they sent me a note saying the debt has been canceled. So what would you think if I told you, I think I'm going to start paying on that debt again. I'm just going to start sending them $257 again. What would your response be? Like, you're crazy. You don't owe that debt. You'd probably be thinking you wish I owed you money, right? The debt's been paid in full. We can't even pay on that debt. It's all covered. His death was full and final payment for the judgments against us for the wrongs that we have done. Brothers and sisters, if we would only grasp that, that would free us to live. All our sins have been laid on Christ. That is so great. Not just some of our sins, but all of them. Not just part of our sin, but all of our sin. not just most of our sin, but all of the sin, not just the worst of sin or the least of sin, but all our sin has been placed on Christ. Because here's the truth. If the Lord would hold even one sin against us, we're done. We couldn't stand before him. We would still be under judgment. All our sin has been put on Christ so he could pay for our sin by his death on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for our sake, he made him, meaning Christ, he made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took on our sin, is what that verse is telling us. This is why it is beyond our comprehension that Jesus would die for us, that he would die in our place, that he would die for our sin. Yet we hear the consistent testimony of God's word. Hear what it says in Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's a remarkable, you would expect him to say, God, that Christ died for the godly. Because that's what makes sense to us. That's not what Christ did. At the right time, he died for the ungodly. And God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we cleaned our lives up. He didn't wait till we started making better efforts. He didn't wait until we had better resolutions in our life. He died for us while we were still sinners. There's no greater news a person could ever receive than to hear and believe that in Christ there is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of their sin. All sin will be paid for, one way or the other. All sin will be paid for. Your sin, my sin, all sin will be accounted for. The issue is whether your sins are paid for by Christ on the cross or by you when you stand before God to give an account for your life. Finally, through Jesus Christ, we have received lavish grace. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Phil did a great job bringing this out last week. I'm just going to pile on. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. You know, grace here means the favor and the blessings of God that are given to us, not earned. Matter of fact, the blessings of grace are unearnable. Grace is all that God has done, is doing, and will do through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. That's essentially what grace is. Grace is all that God has done and is doing and will do through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We can't earn these favors and blessings. We cannot merit them. We will never be worthy of them. We can't work to gain them. All we can do is receive them by faith and live in the joy and the good that they bring. That's what God intends. They come from God's grace, these blessings. He gives them to us because of Christ's redemption in our lives that we receive by faith. See, God's grace is dependent on what Christ did for us, not what we do. And there's something in the back of our mind saying, whoa, that doesn't seem right. Yeah. That's how we operate. That's how this world operates. That's why grace is so amazing. The word lavish here means excessive. God's grace isn't doled out to us in small increments. God is not stingy with his grace. We don't get a smattering of grace here and then a smattering of grace there, a little bit here, a little dab there. The image we have of the word lavishes, it's excessive. It's beyond measure. Actually, that is how Paul is going to describe God's grace for us in chapter 2, verse 7. He's going to describe it as God's immeasurable grace, or the immeasurable grace of God. So this made me think for a second about the richest person in the world, who is Elon Musk. For all the controversy around him, we're going to talk about how rich he is. That's it. And I read that his worth is valued at $825 billion. So talk about riches. That's a lot. I mean, it's hard to get my mind around that much money, so I did some figuring. If you were to convert his total wealth of $825 billion into $100 bills, he would have 8,520,000 $100 bills. Okay, so let's push that a little bit further. If you were to lay each one of those over 8,000,000,000 $100 bills, if you were to lay them end to end, they would stretch to the moon and back 3.5 times. The moon is 238,000+ miles from Earth. This is a staggering amount of money. It's difficult for us to comprehend. But listen, no matter how immense Elon Musk's wealth is, it's still measurable. I just measured it. The riches of God's grace is immeasurable. We can't get to the end of it. We will never be able to exhaust it. We can never outlive the riches of God's grace. Our struggles and suffering cannot overwhelm the riches of God's grace. Our sins cannot shut down the rich supply of God's grace. His grace has no limitations. Which is good, because every day we live, we are dependent upon that grace. For everything God does. Listen, family, there's nothing that God does in your life apart from grace. Everything He does in your life is through grace, not because you've earned it, not because you worked for it, but because of what Jesus Christ did in your place. We are the recipients of an immeasurable, rich grace because of what Jesus Christ did. His love, His favor, His blessings, His kindness, they're all eternal as He is eternal. And we never get to the end. Listen, brothers and sisters, God's grace can be trusted and relied upon because it is not dependent on us, but it's dependent upon Christ. God delights in pouring out the riches of His grace on us, His children. And that's what Paul was hoping these believers in the first century would grab hold of, because that would steady their heart when they were going through hard times. That would steady their heart when they were being opposed or ridiculed or scorned. They know that God has much grace for them, no matter what is going on in their life. And God delights in pouring out the riches of His grace on us, His children. Do you believe that? Do you live in the good of that? I think sometimes it is difficult to believe, yet it is true. I think that's why Paul was saying, I just pray, God, open their eyes. Lord, open their eyes so they might see it. Because when they see it, it changes everything. And as long as they're blinded to it, as long as they're still grappling around thinking, I got to do all this to earn God's love, no, they'll never live in the good of it. What a wonderful thing to pray for your children, for those who have children. Lord, open their eyes that they might see this. Pray for your spouse. Pray for those who govern us. You see, but God's grace isn't just unlimited. His riches are unique in value too. They aren't just abundant, they are exquisite in nature, and they're beyond magnificent. This is not just the quantity, it's the quality of His grace. Let me just give you some of these exquisite riches of God's grace that come to us in Christ that we can never exhaust. Here it is, just some. And I'm going to just read through these quickly, but you can do your own study of this. We have been reconciled to God through his grace. There is no condemnation for us in Christ because of his grace. We have been justified with God. We have been crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We have been made a child of God. We have been born again. We've been made alive. We're told that we've been made a new creation. We have been told that we have been accepted by God, that we have been accepted in the beloved, that we have been brought near to God, that we have been delivered from darkness, that we have been translated into the kingdom of light. We are told that in grace we've been placed on the rock. We're told that we've been given access to God. We're told that we've been made a citizen of heaven. We're told that we're under the special care of God. We're told that we're at peace with God. We're told that we're loved by God. We're told that we're the recipient of his grace, of his kindness, and of his patience. And I could go on and on. The riches of his grace and the quality of these riches are amazing. And all these blessings are entered into only by believing in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Only by believing in Jesus alone for salvation are the blessings of grace. All of them are imparted. Here's what's amazing. All of them are imparted to all true believers in all their fullness permanently. Permanently. Yes, when we sin as a follower of Christ, we do need to confess it. It does bring some oftentimes consequences, but listen, we know that our sin is covered in Christ. And the Spirit's working within us to bring us to repentance, to confess and repent. But the blessings are in Christ, not in our obedience. Listen, the riches of God's grace have been lavished upon us. They've been poured out everywhere in our lives. Our lives are never lacking his grace, if we would but turn to him and trust in him. And just real quickly, that the last couple of verses, we talked about all wisdom and insight, that God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Basically, what Paul is referring to here is how God is saving people from all nations, from every tongue, every culture, and every race. He's basically setting up what he's going to deal with at the end of chapter 2, where he's talking about how Christ is removing the barriers that we humans put between us because of our bigotry and our prejudice and the things that go with that. And he's saying, listen, when you come to Christ, those walls come down. He's going to unite all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth. You know, as we look at our world that is being blistered by racial hatred, you got the Jews and the Palestinians, and you have the people who hate America, and the Iranians, and the Houthis, and the Ukrainians, and the Russians, and the Chinese, and the Hutus, and the Tutsis, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And here's what's so amazing. Anyone who's one of these nationalities, when they turn to Christ and trust in him, the walls are broken down. We still deal with the effects in this world, but one day those are going to be shattered completely when we know he is saving people from every tongue, every nation, every culture. He's making his own. Part of me just says, please, Lord, come soon. Please, Lord, do that quickly. Paul says in 2:14, for Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He has made peace between us. That's how God is uniting all things in Jesus Christ. His blood brings forgiveness of sin to all people of all races for everyone who trusts in him. He goes on to say in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Another expression of God's rich grace in Christ. On this morning, When we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus, we understand in his death that he has secured our redemption. We have a redeemer. Listen, family, we are the redeemed. We are the redeemed in Christ. Changes everything, doesn't it? Hear this one final promise from God's word. From Romans, it will be counted to us who believe in God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, because Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. Justification is another expression of redemption. So let me ask you, who are you trusting in this morning? Who is going to pay for your sin? Where's redemption in your life? Turn from your sin, turn to Christ, and you will find an immeasurable treasure of God's riches.